Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. Tonight, we begin our study of the book of Proverbs. Solomon, the son of David, was said to have written over 3,000 Proverbs. Many of these are found in the biblical book Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon is based on the Hebrew word meaning parallel or similar. So the teachings we will find are a group of teachings based around comparisons. So thank you for joining us tonight on Ask the Pastor Now. Please follow us on Blog Talk Radio by clicking Follow Us on the BTR screen and, of course, share the broadcast, link with others. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this wintry evening?
That's right. It's just downright blistery in wintry Houston. It's, you know, just barely hitting 80. So I just don't know how we're going to survive through that cold evening. For those of you around the country who's also experiencing some warmth at this time of year, sort of an unusual February day, we welcome you to come together with us now and gather around the emotional fireplace, so to speak, as we begin our new series studying in the book of Proverbs. It's a very practical book, a very wonderful book. Think of it as someone that you trust and respect giving you some time to just sort of sit down and share with you some of the lessons they've learned over the years. That's really what we experience when we sit down and begin to study the book of Proverbs. There's also different ways people have come to use it over the years, and it's very practical. You know, there's 31 chapters, so oftentimes people will study it one proverb a day or chapter of the book of Proverbs, and therefore you have enough to cover the longest month, the 31-day month, and you can tighten it up on the other months of the year. But it's the idea that these are very practical lessons. In addition to whatever scripture you might be reading, this is a nice place to always come back to because of the fact that these are things that will help in your maturity as a Christian. Another thing to bear in mind, from my perspective, I think the book can really be a great conversation starter. Now, if you happen to be out amongst a mixture of people who may or may not be regular in their church attendance or Bible study, and you say, oh, how about that book of Proverbs, and who can forget Proverbs 21? You probably aren't going to get a big response. You might get some pretty blank looks on their faces. But thank you. I'm glad somebody's out there breathing.
Right.
If you were to likewise just start to mention a principle of proverb or say that, you know, it's interesting that the book of the Bible has an entire book devoted to Proverbs, for example, and mention one, and you might be surprised at people's reactions as they begin to interact with it. It's more practical than people give the Bible credit for sometimes, especially in a generation that we have today who too often are not really familiar with the Bible. They repeat things. They repeat, for example, oh, you can't believe the Bible. And then if you press the issue, you find they haven't actually read the Bible. They are mimicking or repeating what they've been told. And so Proverbs then becomes a good way to get the conversation going. So I trust in the days, weeks ahead as we go through this book, you will start to find not only the practical side of your faith and lessons to be learned about your relationship with God and with others, but also realize this is a really practical way to start conversations about your faith with others that can eventually lead into you presenting the gospel. So it's a very practical application kind of book, and I think we'll enjoy the lesson together. But as always, let's begin the time together right, the best of ways. Jim, would you open us up in prayer?
Certainly. Heavenly Father, tonight we ask you for wisdom for ourselves, our listeners, and in the future for those who will come later to listen from the archives. Oh Lord, it must have been a daunting assignment to those apostles when you commanded that they go with the gospel, the good news, to the uttermost parts of the world. Yet, 2,000 years later, we see how you made that possible. By internet, all the world can hear the gospel. Please prepare our hearts and minds as Pastor Charles delivers what you've given him to say to a lost and dying world. May we be receptive and eager to hear and obey. May we not just hear, but apply it to our lives. We ask you also to bless our military and their families as they stand between us and evil to protect this country under God. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. And Jim, just before we begin our study, is there any final comments you would like to share? Perhaps of, you know, what you see going around us, what things we might want to address before we actually get into our lesson tonight.
Well, Pastor, I think, a personal viewpoint here. You know, I'm an avid newspaper reader. I watch the news, and I try to stay alert and try to keep up with current events. As president of our little neighborhood here, I think it's important that we know what's going on in our local government, in our state, and in our national government. And I would just ask you, as a pastor, what do you see? Can you help us to address all the anger and all of the consternation as people are at each other and we're afraid to even bring up certain topics now? What would be your advice? What kind of wisdom does the Bible say? Because I know that's where you're going to go to get the answer. What does the Bible say that our posture should be as believers in a country that we claim as a nation under God?
Well, I think that, first of all, we have to acknowledge that relationship. We have been greatly blessed as a nation. There's just no question about that. Have we had too many years where we forgot God, mocked God, left him out of the process? Yes. But, you know, God has a odd way of not staying out of the process. Now, if you want to do something bad enough on your own, he'll let you. You know, and pretty soon you'll feel the water rising around you and realize, uh-oh, I can't do it on my own. So we need to back up and realize that being dependent on God means just that, being totally dependent on him. He will give us opportunities to serve and to speak up, but we have to be very careful. I think when you have a leader who has stepped forward, is trying to seek God's will, you've got to give him a buffer of time and some support. Does that mean you'll agree with everything that's done? Well, most likely not. People have their opinions. But I think that we, first of all, before we begin opening our mouths and criticizing, we first have to bend the knee and seek God's face and read his word and say, well, what is the right thing to do right now? This Bible tells us that the powers that be are ordained of God. And I think that's specifically the positions that we have. For example, the position of a president. And we have to realize that, all right, if God has ordained that position, then my relationship to that position is sort of an interesting one. I may help to elect the position, but once they're in there, then I have to find a way as a citizen to work with them and to support them. And if you don't agree with that, as sometimes happens, then you need to realize that the consternation, the challenge you have, is not always with the person, but between you and God. And so if they're off course, we have to seek God's will of how to get them back on course, whether that's letters or a petition or whatever it might be. If they're on course, then we better be prepared to back them. You see, Jim, I think when we disagree with somebody, it's not nearly as difficult as when we do agree with them. Now, that may seem bizarre, but think of this. If we disagree with a leader, we have avenues that we pursue, and we pursue them passionately. We We do write letters. We do protest. We do step up and speak and try to gather others together of our opinion and persuasion to have them stand against an issue. But when we agree with the leader, we have a tendency to say, yeah, good job, go ahead. And then we go on with life. We don't stay connected. We don't speak up and support them. So the only voices that will be heard are those in the opposition. You know, even the press corps, I noticed they were doing something today where they were covering the alternate view. And they basically took almost the full news hour covering the alternate views. And the alternate views, when they covered them, was a handful of people. So since nobody of the support side spoke up, they pretty much was not covered. It was like all these protesters, which were a couple of dozen, against the leader of a nation. And so I think we should be careful that, yes, you know, I actually can applaud the person who speaks up when they feel something is wrong. But I think it's not right for us to quietly sit back when things seem to be right either. We need to speak up boldly and say, it is right. We stand behind them. We give them support. You know, it's like sending the troops off and then ignoring their families, not caring to support them and encourage them because they're sacrificing as well. So I think one of the things we need to do as a nation is to not only speak up when we perceive something is wrong, but to also be equally bold when we see something that's right. And let others know we're behind it. We're standing with them. They're not facing the challenges alone. Because standing for your viewpoint, standing for what you believe, whether there's a host of people with you or not, can be a lonely position. So, with regard to many of the changes going on in our nation right now, I do believe we need to stand up and be counted. You know, on either side of the fence, be counted. And having been counted, at the end of the day, make your decision to move forward. You know, one of the things I like in our staff at our church is that everybody is entitled to an opinion and everybody can discuss their opinions. But once the decision has been made, we move forward. That ended the discussion the moment we agreed on a decision, a course of action. And, you know, I've learned to respect people that I've seen very passionately disagreeing with a view. But once the decision was made, they said, well, now it's time to honor the leadership and move forward. And it's an interesting experience to see people that you would have thought, oh, they're not going to go along with this, and suddenly realize they're being very supportive. And it makes it flow in an incredible way. Things that, you know, if you had gone at it half-heartedly, it would have failed. And instead, once the decision's been made, we move forward. And I think as a nation, we can do the same thing. Once we've made the decision and we can reach consensus on it, we move forward. And it's an amazing thing.
Well, thank you,
now,
Pastor.
Tonight we begin a series. All right. Tonight we begin a series that is very special, very practical, from the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. Now, Proverbs does not demonstrate a national reference. So there are people who say, well, that means that it didn't happen until after the fall of the nation. You know, that's pure conjecture. We just don't know. There's a lot of heavy theological perspectives that are spouted out there. And, I want to be careful of that because I don't think that is the real message of the passage. You know, for example, there's one who said the lack of national references is part of a genre of literature known as wisdom literature in the multicultural natural setting of Israel. Well, that sounds nice and it sounds deep, but I think all it really is talking for the sake of it. The real truth of the matter is this is a book that is written, that is powerful, that God has used over time to really influence people in a very positive way. Jim alluded to earlier about the Hebrew word for proverb, mashal. It means literally comparison. And it's used in a way that it's a series of comparisons. Most of the proverbs are couplets or triplets, and they work in varying structure and length, which is traditional for Hebrew poetry. So on the one hand, if you are reading it in Hebrew, it's a very beautiful language. Even in the English, some of that translates. So that's sort of interesting, the pattern or the rhythm of it. But most importantly, it's the comparison. It's looking at different things in different ways to teach the lesson, to teach the message. And that's what begins to make it strong. The very first verse tells us, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So we don't have any question about who wrote it. Modern-day theologians, I feel confident, will have a problem trying to figure it out. For some reason, they always do. It's like, you know, the only reason they can write a book, or the only way they can write a book and get it sold, is if they come up with something different. And if you already have the truth, the only thing you can write that's different would be not truth. Isn't that amazing? So I'm not going to call them liars, but I'm not going to rush out and get their books. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. I think that's pretty clear. And then what's wonderful is he, in the next three verses, really sets out the pattern of what we're going to study and gain from this book, this wonderful book. And you'll see this pattern flowing throughout the remaining chapters. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So there's three elements there I hope you happen to hear, which was to know, to receive, and to give. So to know wisdom and instruction, it means, in other words, people can be foolish if they want. They can walk away from lessons. And what verse 2 starts off with is to know, to listen, to take it in. And number 3 says to receive it. Don't just treat it academically, but to actually apply it in the way that we live, work, and walk. And 4, to give subtlety. And the subtlety comes from a Hebrew word, orma, meaning shrewdness, craftiness, prudence. I think prudence is the key word here. Give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. In other words, use it in a wise way, is what he's saying. Don't just read the words, but apply the words and find ways to use the lessons that we're going to be taught in your everyday walk. It's not something for just a classroom. It's not something for a private conversation. It's something to use in the way you live, work, and interact with others. Jim, what are your thoughts on this so far?
Well, I'm looking forward to, we prayed about this, that we always go to God and ask for wisdom, and he tells us he gives it to us liberally. And when I think of Proverbs, I just think of, you know, how wise Solomon was, the wealthiest man that ever walked the earth, apparently dressed really well, knew so much. People would come, I think of the Queen of Sheba, I believe it was, came, you know, and she said, I wasn't told half of what I see here and all of the things that he had accomplished. And I think God has captured this in a book and he's given it to us. And I think this will give us an opportunity to not only understand it and have your insight on it, but also we can go back to it because, as you and I have talked about, you go back to the Bible and you read something that you read a year ago or 6 months ago, and it wasn't even there before. It's amazing. It just appears. So it's not like Gone with the Wind, where you can read that and you kind of know the ending of that every time. You know how Clark Gable's going to come down the stairs or all that. But with the Bible, every time, it's absolutely new, and it's deeper, and we just get into more and more depth. And as you've told us, it's the revelation of God himself. He's revealing himself to us. And so I'm just looking forward to this study. I expect to be a little smarter than I am now, and I hope you'll take the responsibility to make me smarter, Pastor.
Well, I'll work on that one. That could be full-time employment for me. I appreciate that. Nonetheless, I want to re-drive home those three elements that we find in verses 2, 3, and 4, to know, to receive, to give. So to know wisdom instruction, you know, that's the words of understanding. That's to perceive, to pick up on, if you will. So as we study these passages, let's begin to know what the Bible is saying, and not just do it academically, but to receive it. And then having received it, let's give it back subtly to when we apply it. And I like that word subtly. And the reason I do is, Jim, I'm sure you've run up on folks like this. They get a particular verse and they tend to beat people up with it. You know, if God is love and His word is manifested by God, does it really seem right that we grab God's word and then just use it like a stick to beat people up and, you know, hitting them with the thou shalt not so many times that they don't think there's anything positive in the Bible?
Right.
Or we go the other extreme and say, well, God's love and God wouldn't do anything bad, so we just can't imagine any kind of judgment. So we then get this idea, I can go and do anything. Well, neither extreme is correct. So to give subtlety, I think, should imply that we should look for how the best way to communicate and to apply God's word. And so as we look at His word tonight, let's begin to move forward with that. Verse 5, Jim, would you share that with us? In fact, read verse 5 and 6 together. That makes one whole sentence.
A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Wow, Pastor, that's this understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Is that surrounding us with people that are also believers and that are churched?
As we use the term today, yes, that's true. Because what we want is people with a foundation of faith in their lives. We can learn from somebody who's brand new Christian, that's true. But to get the depth and the consistent, proper application, we want somebody with a godly walk. Best example I can give you is a gentleman by the name of Jim DeLoach.
Mm-hmm.
A great pastor, a man who has spent years studying the Bible. One of the things I admire about him is his willingness to always take a fresh look. He has a tremendous foundation of theology training in his life and a tremendous experience of God in his life. But, for example, I notice that when he teaches the book of Revelation, he always begins with that book fresh. When Brother Jim teaches the book of Revelation, he actually goes out and gets a brand new Bible. And part of the purpose of this, he wants a fresh look and study as he works through the book, as opposed to maybe being influenced by his own underlining, his own little notes out there. So when he studies fresh each time after these many years that he has taught the book. And I respect that. I think that's good to not lock into our maybe a pattern. You know, maybe we can gain more insight if we're looking fresh when we look at his word. And so that's what he's really doing. And so understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise, the dark sayings. So he is a man that I would consider a man of wise counsel. He's a man that has studied much, applied it practically. And, you know, I'm always been amazed. He's one of those men who can speak softly and the entire room goes quiet because they want to hear what the man has to say. And I've heard other people who could shout and thunder and people still didn't listen that closely. It shows you when there's a depth of something it's worth listening to. And so this passage here, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning. So first of all, what we're hearing is that if we want to be wise, the first thing we have to do is stop and listen. You know, we all have that thing we want to share. We all have that little thought we want to add. But how much more important it is to just simply stop and listen sometimes. You know, I've been in rooms where everybody was voicing their opinions and nobody was listening and nothing was accomplished. I've been in other rooms where people moved about. You know, in fact, in the American Indian culture, there was an old tradition known as the talking stick. I don't know if you're familiar, by any chance, are you familiar with that, Jim?
I think that in a council, or when they were around the campfire or in the teepee, that you could not speak mm-hmm. until someone had given you that stick and gave you that staff to give you permission to talk. It's like we didn't have electric microphones back then, but it was almost the same, wasn't it? Am I right?
Right. It's recognition of who is the person who has the floor, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And so the person with the stick could express their opinion freely and would not be disturbed or interrupted until they'd finished. And then they could pass the stick along to somebody else who had a view to share. And so it created a peacefulness within the council, even when dealing with a difficult subject. There wasn't the argumentative atmosphere. There wasn't this crisscross of expressions without listening. And so it's that same idea that a wise man is going to, first of all, listen. And not just listen, but actually hear, take it in. And in doing so, their learning will be increased. They'll understand, at the very least, the viewpoint of someone else. And this a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsel. So in other words, the person who has understanding is going to have sense enough to surround themselves with people that have wisdom, understanding, direction. I mentioned earlier about somebody like Dr. Jim DeLoach. Here's a man of very great amount of wisdom from God in his life. So if he's going to address a subject, he's somebody I would want to hear on that subject. There's various people we know that, you know, say, well, when it comes to faith, there's a man I want to talk to. If it's a matter of prayer, there's a man I want to talk to. If it's even something right down to computers, I've got people in mind that, well, I would specifically trust these particular people, you know. And so think about that. Of various areas in your life, perhaps in business, you've got people that you consider a specialist in a given area. Well, the Word of God, the people of God, are the same way. There are people who become known for a very area of strength. There are evangelists who are pastors and preachers that make their whole focus of ministry perhaps around the family. Others who focus on prophecy. Others who focus on stewardship. And, you know, nobody begrudges them of that fact. But, again, we can come back to verse 5 and say, well, then a wise man will hear and will increase in learning. He'll know more about it by following the wisdom and the counsel of this person who has spent their time studying what God has to say on a subject and knowing that. Right now in our church, we're going through a series of studies on financial topics. And people, when they first hear it, said, oh, we're going to talk that long about tithing? No, we're going to talk that long about handling your home and your finances correctly and honoring God through that. It's a totally different look, a totally different approach. But in doing it, we sought out people who that was their strength, that was their area of increased learning and understanding, so that we could learn from their wise counsel. And that's very important. Again, I'll give it back to you, Jim. Things, situations you've seen where somebody with greater wisdom in an area could make an influence and make a difference.
Well, as you know, I'm in the estate planning and insurance area. And I've always admired, because there's a member of our church who happens to be a close family friend now. I met him through my daughter. But he's in the estate and insurance area of his law practice. And I am always amazed at how he can command an audience and how, no matter what's going on, people sit up and they listen. And I am thankful that Don is a Christian, because I see his ethics, and I know we joke about lawyers and ethics are kind of oxymorons, but it is amazing to see somebody that has his expertise, his command of language. He's a CPA and an attorney, so he has a skill set, and to see him apply that and how people listen to his wise counsel. But then, as you pointed out, it's not just listening. It's learning. It's increasing the learning and then to apply it. And so he's one that I find extremely exciting to listen to. And it's just a wonderful thing that he's a member of our church and sings in the choir, too. So that's something I wished I knew how to do. So, yeah, I think the more people like him and that you surround yourself with and recognize their abilities, and I think most all of us that have an understanding would say you can't really take credit for it. It's God-given. It's gifts and talents that God gave us. I didn't create my mind. You didn't create yours. So I think this is going to be a wonderful way for us to recognize how blessed we are and how the company around us is God's blessing.
Right. And also to realize a lot of times that comes sometimes from academic study, but very often what it comes from is a lifetime of learning experiences, things people have gone through. The education they have enhances what they have experienced and gives them a platform to share it with us. And that's where we cross over from being willing to listen to being able to understand the proverb. That analogy, if you think of it that way, as an analogy in this proverb. And so we hear the interpretation of the analogy, the words of a person who's gone through it and can share it. And we call them the dark sayings in verse 6. What we're really saying is it's got some depth to it. You think about looking at a body of water. And it's interesting, I saw today a picture from a island shoreline moving out today online looking for something. And it was interesting to me to once again notice how light the water was as it got closer to the shoreline, because it was very shallow. You could see the sand beneath it. And then as it moved out, it immediately got darker and darker, and sometimes in patches and immediately pitch dark. Why? Because there was such depth to the water that the light could not get through. And so when we use that expression, a dark saying, think of that same analogy. What you're going to be studying, what you're going to learn from God's Word, and by His examples that have been provided for us here in the book of Proverbs, you're going to be coming across some things that are dark. There's a lot of depth to them. It goes down deep. And that foundation, that depth, is something that will serve you well as you go through life and as you face various challenges. So that's important to understand and to get a hold of, that we have the depth of those dark sayings to draw from. You know, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And this is in a classic example of the proverb. It comes in two parts, and it makes a contrast. On the one hand, the fear or value of the Lord. How about that? The value of the Lord. Because fear is not meant to be like the terror, to be terrorized, but rather it means to have this incredible respect of the Lord. Well, that's the beginning of knowledge. That's the starting point for you to understand and grasp what's going on. In contrast to that, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want to be told. They don't want to hear. Jim, have you ever tried to reach a group and explain something that you know the value of, you know how important it is, and as you begin to try to explain it, they just don't want to hear. And they're so busy talking at you, not back to you, but at you, telling you all the reasons why, oh, that's just foolish. That's foolish. They don't hear the why it would work, why it's the right thing to do. Now, since you are the head of your neighborhood, you are the El Presidente there, I know you've never had a disagreeable viewpoint shared. Everybody just listens and say, why? Of course, let's do that. So nobody ever in a leadership role or in a political position have ever had to experience people who are not totally willing to listen. Is that fair? Or slightly off?
No, you're right on target. You're right on target. As a matter of fact, I think of, we have a pastor friend, Dr. Young, here in Houston, that says it's when you step out in leadership is when you get attacked. If you just sit in the ranks and don't step out in leadership, then you're not going to get shot at. So I do think that many times, this challenge that we have and these life experiences, you got to make a few mistakes before you come away saying, I get it. I understand now. Now that makes sense. So I am thankful for new beginnings, Pastor.
Very good. And I think that's it. You know, the wise person, verse 7 is telling us, the wise person who has a healthy respect for God is going to be in a position. It's the beginning of knowledge. So we're in the position to know, to receive, and take from that things and apply it in our lives. What God's going to tell us, we're ready to hear.
Mm-hmm.
In contrast, the fools despise wisdom and instruction. They're not ready to hear. They don't care to hear. They've already got set in their mind what they want to do. You see that so often in the political arena, where people come in with a predetermined decision, and they say they're coming in for a meeting and to discuss things. No, they're not. They're coming in, they already know what they believe on the subject, and they don't want to be told otherwise. The second half of that is, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Mm-hmm. The person who actually did go to that meeting wanting to share what was there on their hearts and explain the whys and hear the other side, that was the person coming in with the beginning of knowledge. And so what we want to do as believers is to, first of all, from the Christian perspective, whatever we're trying to make a decision about, ask the logical question, what does God have to say about it? And if we find a biblical principle dealing with it, apply it to the situation. And then, you know, if we're dealing with other people involved, have the wisdom to listen. And again, take it and bounce it back against the Word of God. Say, well, what does God say about that? Is it good? Is it bad? Is it indifferent? And you may say, well, I don't know of a scripture verse that, you know, will maybe tell me about a zoning regulation. No, you won't. But you will find scripture that tells you about how you deal with people. You will find scripture that tells us when things are right and wrong in the way we conduct business. And so whatever we're talking about, whether it's school or work or the home or social interaction, we can look to the Word of God and say, what does God say about this moment, this relationship, this interaction? And we will be the foolish one if we ignore it and try to do our own path. That's the power of verse 7. On the one hand of this proverb, you know, the beginning of knowledge is to listen to what God has to say. And the foolish side of it is just to ignore Him and do our own thing without considering what God or somebody wiser has to say. That's where the problem is. And when I say wiser, I don't mean wiser than God, but I mean wiser than ourselves. Mm-hmm. That's when I go find the person who knows more about, you know, moving furniture before I go lifting things incorrectly. You know, it can be that basic. You know, or if you're just starting out in marriage, have the wisdom and insight not only to, you know, talk with a pastor or a godly teacher, but I think something that would be great for young couples to do would be to go find an older couple that have been happily married for many years who have gone through the difficult days and just spend time with them. You know, ask them, said, can we come and have dinner with you one night, you know, or can we go for just spend an afternoon at the park or something? Whatever it is, to share, to have a cup of coffee and just sit and talk, to learn from their lessons. You might find there'll be a lot of laughter spent that afternoon on both sides, preconceived notions for both groups. And as that older couple begins to look back and realize the difficult times they've been through, how it could have pulled them apart, instead it drew them together. And sometimes our younger couples who are pulled apart by the stressors of the day could in turn find, well, if I'm trying to find God in those moments, maybe we can draw closer together too. So I would strongly encourage people to benefit from what the verse is laying out as a pattern. Find that person, God, or find that person, a godly person, and learn from them. Let that be your beginning, your starting point, to move forward with it. Jim, your thoughts and comments before I move forward?
Yeah, Pastor, I'm looking at this again. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Have we all been fools, and have we all despised wisdom and instruction? And is it a temporary position? And will we expect to unwittingly repeat that in the future? Because the way I'm understanding this, or the way this is hitting me, is that we are, you know, he uses the staff, I think of the imagery, the staff to move sheep in and out of different areas. And I think I'm thinking of that staff being used to keep me from being that fool that'll despise wisdom and instruction. So am I, is my bent, are we all bent to have to be corrected so that we don't despise wisdom and instruction? Or is it once I get that down, nailed down, it won't come up again?
You know, I think the have to. No, I don't think we have the have to. But I do think we have that natural tendency to run up ahead sometimes. Mm. And part of that is a good thing. It gives us that ambition to try to move forward, to achieve more. But I think we have to be willing to learn and to listen. You know, I have sitting beside me right now, I have a video produced by, in fact, ironically, by somebody that we've interviewed in the past, David A.R. White. And what came to mind with that is, so here was a person who wanted to make movies. Here's a person who applied himself, studied, worked hard at it. Ironically, growing up, he didn't have a big exposure to film, but he was still fascinated with it. And trying to work on similar kind of projects, I noticed I've been listening to different people and describing how they got their skill set. One gentleman mentioned that, or a young man said that he would look at a particular scene in a movie or a film, and then he would do everything he could to recreate that image. Yeah, and thinking, well, if he could recreate it, then he knew how to do it. And that is in part true, but I often wondered how much time did he lose doing that, as opposed to what he could have done is find another film person, another stage person, somebody who had experience doing it, and talk with them and say, how did you create this scene? How did you get that effect? And talking with them, learning from them. In other words, going to the person who had the knowledge and learning from them. Maybe not a formalized class, but at least put the question out there and hear their feedback. And you see, that's what we do. We can be the fool who runs out and just says, well, I'll just do it myself. As opposed to, I will go back and I will learn, I will study, I will read. You know, kudos to the person who has learned the power of reading and research and development. You know, Dr. Jim Melton, one of the things I admired about him was J.R. Melton, brilliant man, brilliant scholar, strong theologian. But what he said to us, I remember first days of teaching, sitting under his learning, he made a statement that, you know, he would be with us for at least 4 years. He said for some of the slower ones, he'd be with us even longer. But what he said is, you know, I cannot teach you everything you need to know as a pastor. I can't teach you everything there is in the Bible. But if I can teach you how to study the Bible, then I have succeeded. Because now you have a skill set that you can take with you throughout the lifetime of your ministry. And throughout the lifetime of your ministry, you will be growing and learning and knowing more about God each and every year. And I think that's what I get out of Proverbs. Not that I've learned everything, because I haven't. But what I have tried to learn as I study this book, and as I study any part of the Word of God, I want to learn how to know God better. I want to learn how to study His Word. That's why in this section today, the very first thing I grabbed a hold of is, what's the pattern that the author is going to use to teach us? And what he said in those very first couple of verses, in fact, verses 2 through 4, said, I'm going to teach you how to know, to receive, and to give. So you can get those three down. Everything I try to lay out in front of you, you can apply it. You can gain from it. You can know what we're saying. You can receive it, and then you can apply it. So just remember that as we go through this, to know, to receive, to give. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So know that. Know that that's what really happens. Receive that. Make it a part of your process. Now, if you know that the knowing God is a beginning point of knowledge, are you going to get up tomorrow morning and just dash off to work or dash off to your plans for the day? Or, in fact, for that matter, will you pre-design your plans and run out and try to do them, and then at the end of the day, just spend your time mumbling under your breath, well, why God, you let that happen? Why'd you let that happen? As opposed to the beginning of knowledge. In other words, first thing in the morning, what's God got to say for me this day? Let me read His Word. Let me pray and spend time with Him. Let me let Him know what's on my heart and what I'm dealing with. And then as I read His Word more, it makes more sense to me, and I get this focus. When I have those stumbling blocks for the day, suddenly I remember, oh, yes, that's That's like that passage I was reading. It makes the day go better. Whereas the alarm clock goes up, you bolt out, you hit the floor, take off running. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I'm too busy for God. I'll do this on my own. See, that's when the verse tells us, if you do the first half, you learn and you're successful. Do the sixth and a half, and you're frustrated all the day long. So, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Powerful instruction from a parent to a child. He says, listen, son, listen to what I'm trying to tell you, and don't you let go. Don't run off without thinking about what your mother said. Because the law of thy mother is really a lot of practical information. And we learn from both parents, if we have any sense at all. But it seems like moms spend more time. They devote more time. They have a more tender nature about them. And they will tell you about their heart right out there openly and help you in ways. You're foolish if you run out and think part of being an adult is ignoring your parents. No. That's the loss of knowledge. That's the loss of wisdom. So listen to the instruction that your father gives. Listen to the law of your mother. And I'm going to qualify something else out there that may not be as popular, but it's just honestly how I feel. I think you can learn a lot from either parent, but you're going to learn a whole lot more out of either parent if they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they know the Word of God. The depth at which they know the Word of God will be a direct proportion of how much more you can learn. It doesn't give you license to be rude to the parent who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. But it should give you wisdom to listen and listen with balance, knowing, all right, he's gone through a lot, they know a lot, but if they don't know God, there's going to be some limitations, and I need to be aware of that. So listen, check it, test it. And don't test it just to other rules, test it to what does God say. And if you got that godly parent who has put God first in their life, then honestly listen, pay a little more attention because they're bringing more to the table. They're bringing wisdom, which comes from God. And I like where verse 9 sort of enhances that verse. It says, for they shall be the ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. You love to decorate. You love ornamentation. You like to wear that newest outfit or that shiniest piece of jewelry. Well, guess what? Instruction from your parents. The wisdom that your mother would share to you about what they've learned from God. Well, those are the more powerful decorations for you to wear. Put the ornament of grace about your head and the chains about thy neck of knowledge and understanding. So people will look at you, not just see another pretty face or youth. What they will see is an amazing dose of wisdom and understanding in a person that may not have the years, but they certainly appear to have years of understanding and wisdom that go beyond their years. And I think that's strong and important. And Jim, you've dealt with a variety of ages. You've had children you've helped grow up. Do you see that in your children, the ornament of grace and the chains that they wear that reflect the things that you got communicated across, the things you learned from God's Word that you were able to communicate?
It is so rewarding, Pastor, when I hear my daughter say something that is biblical, and when I hear her teach her daughter something biblical, a principle, a verse, teaching her how to sing. She loves to sing, and it is so rewarding, and it's caught, is it not? It's not, you know, you're not born with it. You catch this, and I just love the fact that we've got all this wisdom available to us. And how do we know if we're good parents is to see our children mimic us. And that is sometimes very painful, Pastor, when I see her do something, particularly driving. Oh, man, I didn't do a good job there. But when they're driving aggressively, and I think, where did she learn that? And I try to blame her mother, but I know that's not true. But I just love this fact that here God is teaching us to not ignore our parents, to learn from them. And I think it's an obvious reason. Godly parents are going to teach us things of God, and those things last. Am I right?
That's very true. You know, there is a, or was, a TV show from many years ago, back in the last century, you know, back in the 60s and 70s. It was a program, you know, I can't really recommend it, but there was a line in there that was repeated quite frequently. The devil made me do it. You recall that? I think it was Flip Wilson that got it started. Said,
yes.
The devil made me do it.
Yes.
As if that was the ultimate solution to anything. I don't have to take responsibility. Why did you do it? Because the devil made me do it. I didn't have a choice. Say, guess what? Newsflash. You got a choice. You know, the devil may try to lead you off course. His demons may try to lead you off course. You may be tempted to go off course. But you're supposed to have a brain. You know, you're not the scarecrow out in the field. You have a brain. And more importantly, you have the wisdom of God in your heart. And if you have that wisdom, if you've read what God's word has to say, then you don't have to do what the devil tries to tell you to do. You don't have to listen to the rest of the crowd who's determined to get off course. Jim, what's the battle cry of every parent? You know, well, if everybody else ran off the bridge, are you going to run off the bridge? Have we heard variations of that over the years?
Absolutely.
You know, and the sad thing is, some would answer, yes, they will go off the bridge. All that to say, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. What he's saying there is simply, look, just because other people do it, don't you do it. That's what it says. If people who are getting it wrong, sinners, if they get it wrong and want to have you come along with them, don't do it. It always amazes me when people say, well, I just can't understand the Bible. What's so hard to understand about? Look, if somebody who's got it wrong is trying to get you to do wrong with them, don't do it. Doesn't that seem to make sense? Is that how much explanation does that verse need? I mean, think about it, Jim. Is that pretty clear?
My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not? No, that's too vague, Pastor. What am I supposed to do? What's the active what's the active word there? Consent thou not? Wow, pretty clear.
That's pretty much it. You know, if people try to get you in trouble, don't go along with them. You know, the devil, you know, can't make you do it. He will try to lead you into doing it. He'll try to get you off course, and he's going to tell you that God is a liar. And he's going to tell you that you don't need to listen to mom and dad. And guess what? This works for adults too. You know, there's always somebody out there telling you, "Oh, you don't have to do that. I know a shortcut. It's not necessary." Look, if sinners entice you, don't go along with them. If that person who knows the shortcut, you know, too often a shortcut is not a shortcut. A shortcut is just cutting out the things that need to be there to make it right. I mean, you know, we hear shortcuts and we think that's exciting. But would you like to be coming out of the operating room and the anesthesia is just wearing off and you hear the doctor talking to somebody else that, you know, I bet most doctors would have taken 2 hours to do that operation, but I know a lot of shortcuts. You know, you don't have to do all that stuff.
Ooh, no.
I knocked it out in 20 minutes flat.
No.
You don't feel good at that moment, aren't you?
No.
How about the auto mechanic? You just worked on your brakes, Jim. Hey, man, you don't have to use all them parts. I can do it half the job and half the time.
Oh, no, no.
By the way, don't press down too hard on them brakes, okay?
Yeah, what's that smell, you know?
See? What's that smell? Yeah, that's your future. It's burning up as we're applying the brakes. If sinners entice you, consent thou, don't do it. Don't be so foolish as to listen to the person who's telling you there are shortcuts. You know, no, some things have to be done a certain way in order to do it the right way. And it may have some extra steps. And all the people around you seem to find the shortcuts, and why do I have to do it the hard way? Well, maybe what you're doing is the right way. And you know, the funny thing is, people tend to overlook how much harder it becomes and how many additional steps are involved to do it the wrong way. You know, it starts out like I'm doing a shortcut, but then you have to keep patching something to keep it holding together.
Mm-hmm.
So, I hope that's clear enough. If sinners entice thee, don't go along with them. It's just that simple. It doesn't pay off in the long run. So know that is a fact. Receive it practically so it'll be in your arsenal of doing things right. And then give it a chance. Try it out and see if in reality you can't actually trust God, because you can. And that's important to understand. There is so much meaty, practical information. Did these passages we've just been reading give you into the deeper life? Did they give you some depth of prayer that you hadn't considered before? Maybe not, but they're the kind of stuff that'll keep you out of trouble. They're the kind of things that'll keep you from having to be buried in prayer 24/7 trying to recover from what you did wrong by running ahead. So I hope tonight will give you a very practical look at the book of Proverbs to help us understand there are nuggets in front of us. There are things that we will learn and benefit from that we can be thankful for and learn from in the weeks ahead. So be thankful for that. Realize there are nuggets to learn and to take with us, things that God will teach us to know, to receive, and to give and move forward in our lives. So let's remember that this is a book that has purpose. It's not just a history book, and even history books have things to learn. But this is a book with purpose and value that we can take with us. And I hope that you'll be joining us again next week as we go through this passage. Jim, I want to turn it back to you, give you a time to do a wrap-up, maybe some issue you'd like to remember or remind people about as they're looking in the book of Proverbs, or just anything that's on your heart. Take some time and share it.
Well, Pastor, I think we need to refer people to our website. That's askthepastornow.com. I think if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, we want to quickly point you to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He goes on, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you will confess your sins, just tell God, I have been doing it wrong. I want to confess. I want to turn from my sin. I want to accept Jesus Christ in my heart. You're saved. You don't have to beg. You don't have to grovel. You confess, accept Jesus Christ. And then, Pastor, isn't it true? You can never, ever lose your salvation.
That is so very true and so very important to know. So often, like I say, we'll get a call that'll come into the call center, and what people are troubled by and what they're worried about are some of the basics of the faith. Thinking, can I lose it? Do I still have it? I prayed something so many years ago. Does it still work?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. God's word lasts. It doesn't change. And that's something we can count on, and to know that fact. So I join Jim in encouraging you to trust God, know him as Savior, know him as Lord. And if you are saved, as you go through the book of Proverbs, spend time reading through the book of Proverbs. And as we continue our study with it, I think you will be blessed and you will grow stronger in your faith as a result of it. Very, very practical book with very wise counsel and instruction for each and everything that we would do. So why not start out tomorrow morning by getting up early and allowing time for you to spend time with God, reading His Word, praying, and sharing what's on your heart. It will make a difference. So thank you for being with us tonight. I encourage you to be with us again next week as we continue our study in the book of Proverbs. Good night, Jim.
Good night, Pastor. Thank you for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.